We're going to talk briefly about a biblical argument for dependence on God. And the whole purpose of what this Sufficiency of Christ book is about is that we're moving from a place where we're relying on ourselves or we're relying on these other things to a place where we're only drawing on the sufficiency of God. So it's a movement through everything, even though the first week we talked about freedom, second week we talked about God's plan for our fullness of life, and then we talked about internal transformation versus external conformity. And every single one of those things has in its root that we're moving from a place of being connected to other things of this world, to ourselves, to other people, to religious behavior, to past beliefs, whatever it is, to moving to a place where we're able to draw fresh from God and to depend on Him alone. So whatever our topic is, this is what the heart of it all is. This is behind the heart of it all. As we move into identity, that we understand that identity is finding its connectedness to God in the way that we view ourselves. Satisfaction, finding how our needs are connected to God. You know what I mean? So all of these things are just showing us how we are so connected to God and so needy for Him in a way that it's not like we have to make up stories to tell ourselves, well, you need to do this, this is necessary. But the more that we see our lives in light of reality, the more that it will make sense to then take the identity that God extends and take the satisfaction that God extends and take His security, okay, all these things, and understand that we're going to be men and women who are very convinced of our need for God. And because we're convinced of it, that's the best way then to move to taking the sufficiency that God is extending. So a lot of this is going to be allowing God to reveal our need. And I am one of the top people that struggles with this because a lot of times I feel like when things are okay, I'm very disconnected from my need. And that is a huge sign of my immaturity. Because what it is that the more mature we are, the more that we are, as my friend Trent says, burning through grace. The more mature we are, the more we understand how much we need God's grace all the time, okay? So we're moving from people who are disconnected from our need for God, thus disconnected a little from dependence, to living in the complete reality of our need moment by moment for the things of God to come and to permeate our entire lives. So that's where we're going. Okay, and each one of these chapters, as we're talking about dependence in all these different lights, what we're ultimately hearing is God saying, I want you to rely on me, not because I'm a control freak, but because I know that it's the only way that you're going to get to experience fullness of life. If there were another way, we'd do that. But he's saying, really, I have it. I created these needs. I'm the one who knows how to fill them. So because of that, you're going to have to rely on me in order to experience the life that I intended you to experience. So we see all throughout Scripture, we hear God calling people to this place of dependence. The Israelites, what was God's main message to them? Throughout their journey, they kept leaving Him. They were going after false gods. And He kept saying, return to me. You'll see it all throughout Exodus and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel that these people are completely blaspheming the Lord and turning away from Him to worship things that are false. And He is constantly saying to them, I want to be your God and you will be my people. This is how it was set up to work. This is how the whole process was made to work. So He's just communicating to them over and over. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so what this obedience and dependence looks like is that if I am dependent on God, then I will produce the fruit of righteousness. We talked about that, the tree, how we're not just tying apples and oranges onto our branches, but we're allowing through the process of God changing us from the inside out, we're allowing Him to produce that fruit in our daily lives. So we hear this message to rely on Him in Psalm 62. We hear God saying, through his servant David, that our hope is in God alone. In Him alone is our salvation. He alone is our hope. He alone is all these things. Those two words, He alone, is the real crux of what we're moving toward. That He is not just an additional place that we can find and set our hope and our eyes, but He is the place that we are called to set our hope and our eyes. It is not dependence with one part of me. It is my entire body understanding that God is the source of life, as in breath, as in the fact that you all have bodies. And God is also the source of life in the sense of joy and contentment and peace and all the things that he promises. Not just the fact that we're able to do this, but the fact that we are able to live at all and to know life and to be able to learn and explore the world and to enjoy relationships and to enjoy God our Creator. Deuteronomy 10:20. I just want to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. But he says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him," or cling to him, "and by his name you shall swear." And this is repeated over and over, this idea of you need to cling to God. This is what has to happen in order for you to not be a rebellious people. Yes, he talks about, he says to the Israelites, put away your idols, put away the false things that you're worshiping, move away from child sacrifice. But he knows that those things are just the result of the fact that there's not a dependence on God where there needs to be. That's the root problem. And we are not going to be people who mow down symptoms, and then next week we have all new ones that pop back up. Okay, we don't just want to maintain, we want to be free. We don't want to see ourselves control our anger problem or control our insecurities. We want to be set free from them. And in order to do that, we can't focus on the symptoms that are popping up in our lives all the time and instead go to the root of it, that it's an issue of what we're clinging to, what we're holding fast to. You shall serve God and hold fast to him. That is the message of Scripture. And we hear all throughout that in the same breath that God is saying, I will bring my wrath on you, that in the exact same breath, and he's asking for us to turn and to cling to him and to hold on to him and to experience what he has for us. Now, when he says that I will be your God and you will be my people, he means God in the sense of everything that he is, which would be his name. So Father, Savior, Provider, all these things that are specific to Yahweh our God. Does anything come to mind when you guys hear that? What's he been to you this week? Anything? Comforter? Friend. Yeah. So when he says these things, he's basically saying, I will be your friend, father, comforter, provider. You know, he's saying that who he is, his character, he's giving that to us. Also in the sense of God, if we go with the lowercase g, that when he says, I will be your God, he's also saying, I will be what you worship, and I will be the source of your devotion, and I will be what you look for the things that you need. So not only in the Yahweh sense of who God is and how we are able to know him by his name through Scripture, but also in the God sense of what we turn our attention to and focus our heart on. That is also where he wants us to see him as our God, as the thing that we worship, as the thing that is our idol, the thing that we are willing to lay everything down before. He is God in the little g sense and in the big g sense. And he's moving us to this place where we understand that maturity in our walks occurs with Jesus as we know him more and more. Not know practices, not know how to do a quiet time, the most effective way, these things are all helpful, but they are not the core of what he's moving us towards, because he wants us to be people who know him in the deepest parts of our lives and hearts. That is what maturity is. As we grow in dependence and we know Jesus more, we mature. And people can tell, and it's obvious. But it doesn't have to be this thing where I'm able to judge from the external how you're doing and how you're maturing. Because a lot of times what it really comes down to, which is really hard for me personally, is that we have to practice dependence in order to develop dependence. It's not one of those things that if I think hard about it and really create it in my mind, yes, I am dependent, so let's just do this now dependently. But no, it's frustrating because it's trial and error. How many days does it take to establish a habit? 30? Is it 30? Okay, 30, yeah. So 30 days. We'll say it's 30 or 6 weeks, something like that. Whatever, you're just a fast one. I'm like, 80? I think it's 80. But anyway, it takes so much time to establish a pattern, to establish a practice. And in the same way, it's this way spiritually. God desires for us to be dependent, but he doesn't always choose to supernaturally impose it on us. He's like, you will be mature now. Very good, mature. Yes, you passed the test, dependence. Everyone's ready. And all of a sudden you have to do no work and you're able to enter into this place and to walk with him. And so we're going to talk tonight a little bit as we look at the biblical argument for dependence. We'll talk then about how to practice dependence, how to respond or turn to God in everything. And that really is how we fulfill our purpose in life, is by responding to God and his lordship in everything that we encounter. And if I were to sum up maturity, if you want a definition, I think it is the response to the lordship of God in every situation in our lives. That's how we develop it, and that's how we experience it. Okay? Now, when we talk about response, we're not talking about any response. Like, I'm mad, so I can just go off and tell God exactly what I think of him. And God values honesty, but I don't mean that responding to God is just saying, yeah, well, I don't even care about you right now. We're talking about response to God in the mature fashion as one of submission and acknowledgement of his lordship. Does that make sense? Because sometimes I've responded to God, but it's not in a way that promotes maturity. It's in a way that blocks maturity, okay? So we're not just saying that we can randomly respond to God in profanity or in cutting him off or whatever it is that we do with other people or in dealing with God. But this response is not to circumstances. It is to a God who is unchanging. And there will be times where we are upset with what, because if we trust his sovereignty, then we have to go through all these questions. Well, did he allow this? Is this what's going on? I mean, is he in control? What happened here? And work these things out with him. But ultimately, even though we're able to be honest with him about that, we're also always willing to admit that he is Lord and that he is over us. We bend our knee to his authority in that place. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. Now, to respond, there's a great word in the Hebrew, panah. I can't do it in the Hebrew way, but they sound like they're clearing their throat at the end of it. And it means basically to turn. And it's this whole idea that when we respond to God, what we're doing is three things. First of all, we read about these in our lesson this week, but quick review. We turn in another direction. That's the first thing that this word means, that we turn in another direction. So when I'm turning or I'm responding to God, whatever I'm looking at, whether it's my circumstance or my own feelings or other people, whatever is really getting to me, frustrating me, aggravating me, irritating me, whatever, I turn from looking at that and then look to God and start to move in his direction. Not so much physically as it could be. It could be that you have to pick up your Bible if you're like me and you're visual and you can't just separate things in your mind, that you have to pick up your Bible in order to move towards God. But anyway, we're moving away from the direction of self or people and moving toward the direction of God. The second thing that it means is that we face him. So if the first one is turning physically in another direction, turning to face him is what we do with our eyes. It's where we're looking. It's what Hebrews 12:2 talks about as far as fixing our eyes on Jesus. And Colossians 3:1-2 talk about setting our mind on things above. It's this idea that where my eyes are looking, my heart's going to change and turn in that direction as well. So where am I allowing my eyes to focus? And the third definition of respond or turn is to cling to or to attach yourself. It literally means to depend on someone else. So whoever I'm turning to or responding to, I am depending then on that person, on that thing. Now we're going to go through just a few verses and then we'll get to the heart of where we'll be tonight, and then we won't skip around so much. But 1 John 4:16, a lot of these verses we're going to go through tonight are pretty familiar, and I'm really asking God that we will have very fresh insight from him and fresh hearts to know what it is that he wants to say to us tonight from some of our refrigerator verses that we'll go through. 1 John 4:16. Who has it? Who wants to read it? Can you read those? Yeah. Thanks.
And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in him lives in God, and God in him.
That's good. Thank you. So we've come to know and to rely on the love that God has for us, or believe, some of your translations say. God is love, and whoever abides or remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Again, if we needed it, we see further proof of our call to dependence on God. What's great about this particular passage is the Greek word here used for rely or believe in some of your translations means to entrust ourselves or to hand ourselves over. What I completely recognize is that in the action of dependence, we are allowing ourselves to be vulnerable. We are allowing ourselves to be open. And there's something about this word, rely. We've come to know and to rely. That it's not just we've come to rely on it blindly, but that we've been allowed to know the love of God. Wherever you are in your walks with him right now, at that point, you've been allowed to know the love of God to a certain extent. Now, he will continue to broaden that. But in that, he's saying, I've shown you how I feel about you. I've shown you my faithfulness. And so now what I'm asking is for you to rely, to entrust yourself to me, to put yourself in my hands so that I can care for you. And this is exactly what we're going to be moving towards in dependence, is with our behavior, with our emotions, with our mental response. We are going to embrace him as Lord and entrust ourselves to him. That's another way to see dependence, is entrusting ourselves to God. Now tonight we are going to look at John 15. Everyone loves the fruit chapter. So we're going to read this freshly to just see what God says through what Jesus says are the things that are based on our dependence or connectedness to Jesus. So starting in verse 1, I'm going to go through verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And that's just a section that we're going to focus on tonight, because in that is so many things. So the basic message is, anybody? Yeah, remaining or abiding, exactly. And just to give a brief definition, abiding is dwelling or remaining, staying in one place. We've talked in previous weeks about how we talked about the turtle and how it's a shell. Now, if he leaves his shell, it's just not going to make sense to him, because that's where he's supposed to be. That's what he needs as far as his existence is concerned, to fulfill the purpose that he has. He's got to stay in that shell. Okay, I'm sure maybe they're allowed to live outside of it, but it just doesn't make sense for what they've been created to do and how God has made them to be. And in the same way that we are called by God to inhabit God, and this isn't getting into the metaphysical, it's just saying that the things of God are where I hang out and where I stay and where I make my home. The thoughts of God are where I spend my time thinking. The words of God are the things that I allow to be filling my head and my heart. I am so inhabited by God, and then I in turn inhabit the things of God. Set up house there. That's where camp is. It's the permanent RV. We take off the wheels, there it is, word of God, who he is, not moving. No more gas money, we're staying. Okay? That's what we mean by abiding. Now, there's a few things here that I want us to look at that we see are based on our dependence or connectedness to Jesus. Now, the first one is our new nature is based on dependence or connectedness to Jesus. Okay, in those first five verses, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. And then very explicitly he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. In case you didn't pick up on that, what I'm trying to say here is I, vine, you, branch. Here's the deal. This is an established relationship. The new nature that God has given us, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about the old is gone, the new has come. This is based on a relationship now. Our other identities are based on more twisted relationships, different kind of forms of our connectedness to this or our dependence on this. And this is God answering to the fact that we are relational beings and saying, and your new identity also strictly based on relationship. This is a relationship that I'm extending to you. And so what this means is that out of our connectedness, you get a new nature. You get this new identity. He not only asks us or says that as the branch, you will be a part of the vine. But he says, as the vine, I'm going to be a part of the branch. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Okay? This is not only about our actions, but also about our attitude, beginning to see ourselves as these things. Do I see myself as someone who's connected to Christ, as someone who's supposed to live in that kind of world? Or is my attitude different from that? This can reveal a lot about the way that we think, the way that we're choosing to view this kind of truth. Am I choosing to believe that it's true, that yes, I am called to abide in him, and he will abide in me. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can I unless I abide with Christ. Okay, so it reveals about our new nature. Also, our maturity is based on dependence and connectedness to Jesus. That's the second thing. It is found in that abiding relationship with Christ. Now, why is our maturity, and pretty obviously, our maturity is connected to our connectedness to Jesus. It's based in that because of what he says in verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty obvious. But I think we need to understand that any kind of maturity apart from remaining with Jesus is not maturity. Okay? I mean, that could be obvious, but just to state that up front, that he is the source. And again, it's not just about acting as if he's a source, but the attitude of our hearts and minds before him, acknowledging him as a source in the deepest places of who we are, allowing him to change us into men and women who understand and see him as the source. What this is doing is changing the way that we see ourselves, because now we are living in reality. We are the branches attached to the vine, and we've already discussed that a branch's fruitfulness is determined by relationship or connectedness. Okay? And what's even great is that it's interesting, second verse is when he starts saying, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And this dependence even means that I'm taken to a point, I'm shown up front what this is going to mean for my life. Not that it's just about pruning, but that up front I'm told, and by the way, this dependence means that I'm going to be submissive during pruning, that I'm going to allow it to happen, okay? That I'm going to trust the hedge clippers of God, the weed whacker of God. We've said this here before, but he doesn't sift what doesn't need sifting. And this is what's so amazing about our faithful God, is that he's not going to prune what doesn't need pruning. Okay? There's freedom here. It's fine. Okay, and then third, the connectedness is the base for our work or our usefulness or purpose. However you want to say that. basically, our dependence fulfills our part in this covenant relationship that God has called us to. As he extended himself to us and said, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you. I am bringing you into this relationship. And as he's stating this to us, that then he says, and here's what I want you to do in response. I want you to remain with me. And out of that, yes, there are times where he says, now I want you to be obedient and to walk with me. But what person whose independence, who is in the action of dependence to in relationship like that with God, that connectedness, is not going to be obedient and is not going to walk with him? It's a natural result. It just happens. It just starts that way. It just means that if I am if I'm seeking to walk with you and to do exactly what you want me to do and to love you and to be dependent on you for everything that I need, then that means I'm going to take the things that you give me. It means that I'm going to reflect a life that shows that you are my provider, if you were God. Okay? Abiding with him as the branch. Okay, here it is. It's such a vivid picture here. Getting more vivid, starting in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, has anyone ever tried to remove a plant from its roots? Yeah? Did you ever, how'd it turn out? Is it good?
We still have
tons of
dandelion.
Oh. Oh, yeah, it does. Good call. That's a good one. You're very spiritual. Yes, Katie.
We have, like, hideous juniper bushes in front of our house, and, like, you just can't get rid of the juniper bush. You just can't. You can't cut it. It'll just, like, you cut off all the branches, and it'll just grow again. And basically, the only way to remove them is people have to get, like, huge trucks.
Unbelievable.
Like, come and, like, pull them out by the root, and it, like, destroys your garden.
That's amazing. That's good. That's hilarious. When I was a kid, I used to dig in my neighbor's trash can. And whatever I could find, I would try to glue it to an index card and sell it for 25 cents. So sometimes it was really pretty rocks. Sometimes it was animal parts, I'm not going to lie. And sometimes... What? I'm totally kidding. It wasn't animal parts. Is everyone okay now? But my next door neighbor was a gardener, and she would always be pruning her flowers all the time, and it made me so upset because there were some that were really producing a lot of, you know, just blooming, and then she'd be like, snip. I'm like, excuse me, you know you just cut off a rose? Like, why did we cut off the rose? And what's amazing is she was always right. I mean, she's like 85 and, of course, knew way more than I did as an 8-year-old. And so she would always be attacking these plants and knew exactly what she was doing to where 2 weeks later they would be producing twice, three times as much as they were before. But what I would always do is I would do the same thing. I was like, well, I'm going to do what she does and produce more flowers. So I would go into her yard or in the trash can, whatever it may be, and it'd be a just cut flower, and I would take it, and I thought it was so beautiful, and it was so wonderful, and I would take it, and I was like, oh, my flower is so cool. And then, of course, I'd go door to door trying to sell it to people for 25 cents, you know. Didn't glue the flowers to index cards because I figured people want to stick it in a vase. And what's amazing is that if you've ever just gotten the flower or just pulled off part of the plant, is that it's amazing how long it doesn't last. This word that Jesus says here, in verse 6, is that if you don't abide in me, you're thrown away like a branch and you'll wither. And it's not a punishment thing or a mean thing. It's a very natural cause. It's very obvious what would happen if I pulled out something, say I was trying to preserve, I mean, the dandelions, even you pick the dandelions and they're like, you know, after you blow those things off and count how many children you're going to have, it's going to die, wither in a few days. You've all done it. I don't want to hear that other. Okay, and so this is exactly what happens when we remove plants, when we pull them out like that, when we break off branches, they wither. And I want us to turn to Ezekiel together. Ezekiel 15 has an unbelievable picture for us. It's after Jeremiah and Lamentations in the Old Testament of your Bible, hopefully. Ezekiel chapter 15. as I was thinking about the vine and our dependence on God, and I was thinking a lot about the grapevine that we're used in such connection with, this picture of us and the vine. And is everybody in Ezekiel? It's hidden. It's kind of that random prophet guy. Ezekiel chapter 15. And the word of the Lord came to me. Oh, and by the way, this is a prophecy that God has given Ezekiel about the Israelites, where he's saying that because you've refused to acknowledge me and walk with me, I'm going to burn you. We'll get to that in a second. But just so you know, this is specifically to the Israelites who are in exile. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang anything on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it, and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it, and it is charred, can it be used for anything? And then God goes on to say through to the prophet Ezekiel that this is a picture of what has happened to his people. And what we need to get here is that he's saying something very interesting at the very first part when he's talking about, is wood taken from a vine branch to make anything? Now, what can you make with cedar or oak or maple or cherry wood? Yeah. This table, all the furniture that you're sitting on, this sturdy little thing I'm leaning on here, that piano over there, these walls, everything that you're looking at can be made with the wood that is cut down from forest trees, right? And then there's this vine branch. You cut it down, what exactly are you going to do with it? So I decided to see if vine branches were good for anything else. Like maybe you can make it into a Christmas tree, a little more pathetic than Charlie Brown's. No, that's not going to work. Well, you can't build anything with it. It's not good for a hair tie, in case you were curious. And it's not even good as a switch. It's not strong enough. So basically what we're looking at is that something, this one piece of wood in the whole forest, and not to say that there aren't others, but I think this is what God is trying to say to us, is that this is the one piece of wood that will not work once it's disconnected from the vine. This is the one wood that if you take it, it's not that it has another purpose. It's not that you can redeem it and make it into a nice coffee table. It's not that you can make it into a pair of pants or the ghetto Christmas tree or a ruler or anything like that. It only has its worth and its purpose when it's connected to the vine. That's it. If it ceases to be connected, it ceases to have that purpose. It ceases to be able to work in the way that it was created to work. God created trees for us to be able to enjoy them when they're grown and to have paper and all these other things when they're cut down. But what's amazing about the vine is that I can do things that no one else can, that none of these other trees can, and it can produce a massive amount of grapes and provide nutrition and be food and be beverage for people and all these amazing things. And if you've ever seen a grapevine in full bloom, it's unbelievably beautiful, unbelievably beautiful. As you know, specifically in Old Testament, and even in Jesus' time, we see that this was a huge part of their lifestyle, was the wine, was the drink that they produced from these grapes. But if we don't abide, it says that we're gathered and cast into the fire to be burned. Now, again, this is not the harsh attitude, the wrath of God that we're hearing in this chapter. What we're hearing is the reality of what you're useful for if you decide to be disconnected from the vine. It is not God saying, you know what, now I'm going to smite you, and you're going to be lit on fire. Are you ready for that? Is that what you want? It's him saying, if you don't abide, you cease to have the purpose that I have instilled in you when I created you. If you do not remain, you are not going to be able to fulfill the work that I have prepared for you to fulfill. The branch was made to function when connected to the vine. And it is this very vine, this very branch that we are taught, that we are called, when Jesus says so explicitly, and by the way, I'm that vine and you're that branch. When he says that, he's talking that you are the unique wood that is useless for normal purposes, but is so sacred and so set apart for the purpose of remaining with me and producing fruit so that the world will know that you are my disciples. And this is our picture, is our shot of maturity and dependence. That if we can understand that when disconnected from the vine, we stop fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. We stop functioning the way that God has intended us to function in relationship with him. He has not given us gifts. He has not given us talents so that we can run off and do things on our own in independence. He has made it to where each step of the way, it's about our relationship with him, that we enjoy him and he enjoys us and we move together in this place and he takes care of us and provides for us. And it springs up such love in us and such fruit of righteousness that people know that something's going on that is so much deeper than what I do on Sundays, but is taking over my entire life from the inside out. And in the same way that a branch chooses immaturity when it refuses to get what it needs from the vine, we choose immaturity by refusing to turn to God for what we need on a day-to-day basis. Those words for turn or respond, the moving in his direction, the fixing our eyes on him, the clinging, the attaching ourselves to him. So, to say it in the positive, choosing maturity means that I turn to God for what I need every day. I love in verse 7 when it just seems like he's saying all these random things, but we take the things that Jesus says, not as if he's throwing in random sentences at the end, but he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He is making us into people who know his words. He's making us into people who live with the mind of Christ and exercise that mind, who exercise the heart. He's teaching us to pray. He's taking advantage of these things. He's giving us what we need to live the life that he's called us to. He doesn't at all ever abandon the branches to figure out what it means to be a branch on your own. He's like, I'm the vine. You figure it out. I'm just going to say remain, okay? I mean, he makes it very clear all throughout. He's telling us this is what this looks like. And a lot of times I fear that what happened is when we became believers, when we decided to trust Jesus, moved into that covenantal relationship, that we were given these tools like, your identity is in him. You are now satisfied by him alone. Freedom, freedom. And then we weren't taught how to use these things that we were given. So we weren't taught what it looks like to live in the identity that he's extended, or the dependence that he's called us to, or the satisfaction that he wants to give us. And so what we're doing now is taking this concept of the fact that as we moved into relationship, he wants us to be connected and dependent, and moving it into action. All right? So we're going to let him teach us to live in what he's given us. We're using our whole selves to know God. Now, if you did chapters 4 and 5, what are the three areas that we are to respond to God in? What are those three areas where we respond to God?
Emotions.
Good one.
Cognitive
with our minds. Behaviorally, yes. That was good, guys. That was good. That's right. We're using our whole selves to know God, not just part of us, but we're acknowledging his lordship in all areas of our life. And what this looks like is I'm inviting his rule and his reign, and not only the things that I do, but the things that I think, the attitudes that I hold, and the emotions that I experience. Okay? So real briefly, mind. Okay, this is knowing God with all of us. And then we start with the mind. Belief is a huge part of the mind. What I'm choosing to believe about God, what I'm choosing to believe about self, my thoughts, the way that I'm willing to rely on the truth of Scripture, these are all what the mind entails. And if any of you are over 12 and breathing, you know that there's a battle that goes on in our mind where the enemy seems to attack us with things that aren't true. We hear lies a lot. It requires us to take action regardless of our feelings. That's what's so great about loving God with our mind, is that we're able to believe something that's true about him, that we know that he said, regardless of whether or not we're experiencing it in a feeling sense at the moment. Loving God with our mind also means that we're asking him for his perspective. Okay? So it's perspective, belief, thought. This is the mind, okay? And if you need more, we're not going to go over a lot in depth on these, so if you want to look more at them, you can either look at chapters 4 and 5, or feel free to ask me, and I'll give you some verses that I want you to know where we're getting this, that it's not random, but that we, I do believe that God has shown that he wants us to use our whole selves to know him. Okay, so behaviorally, this is obeying him physically. This is, if God asked me to go wash Trey's car, then I'm going to wash Trey's car. If God is leading me to talk to this person, I'm going to do this. If God is prompting my heart to spend time with him in the word and in prayer, then I'm going to do that. Maybe it's someone that he wants you to walk with in life. Maybe he wants you to give someone your Target gift card. Whatever it is, what we need to understand, this is the most important thing about behavioral response, is that it's not about perfection at all. It's about saying yes to God in my actions. It's about not withholding my body from God. Okay? Even when it's awkward, it's about allowing God to use me, my physical sense, to love people, to love himself. More than anything, what this does is that it develops a sensitivity to the voice of God, because I'm not deciding, this is what it looks like to respond behaviorally to God. If every person I see who's falling down, or every car trouble, I'm going to pull over the side of the road, or everything. But we're not making these ultimatums. Instead, which would be much easier, but instead we've decided that we're going to allow God to tell us moment by moment what it looks like to respond behaviorally. And this is one where it's the most important to not rely on guilt and obligation to guide you behaviorally, but instead to allow the voice of God to become so familiar to you that you know when he's telling you to pull over to the side of the road and help that person with their flat tire. And you know when he's asking you to call this person. And you don't feel any guilt or shame when he's not. Because you know that you are guided by God and not your own motivations and not religious regulations. Okay, but this, more than any other place, is where we tend to bypass dependence on God. This and emotions, but definitely this, because we bypass dependence on God because it's easier to decide what God wants in advance than it is to listen to his voice on a moment-by-moment basis. Agreed? Yeah? So, this is another one of those places where it requires a communion with God, and it develops our communion with God. I'm beginning to listen to what God's asking me to do at this moment, and I'm beginning to develop a life that listens to God at this moment. Developing, requiring, we all understand. Okay. Emotional. Okay, I want to know, are you kidding me? It's fine, guys. They sprayed for ants, but they're still attacking. Don't worry. Emotional response, loving God with my heart and my feelings, inviting him into everything that I feel, inviting him into these places where I have emotions, where I'm feeling angry, frustrated, happy, all these different things. Basically, it's not that God sends us an invitation to say, and I know it says this in the book too, it's not that he sends us an invitation, he's like, okay, dear Ariana, I'd like to see you tomorrow morning at 8:15. Love God. But instead, he sends us these invitations constantly throughout the day. You're really irritated? You come see me. Okay? You're frustrated. You're confused. You don't know what to do. You're about to beat someone like a 4-year-old in Kmart because of all these things that are going on. These are the new invitations that he's shooting out to your hearts all the time. Okay? Come to me. Come, you know, when you don't know what to do about this test, when you're stressed out, when you feel like all you do is think about homework, when you're overwhelmed with what's going on in life, these are the invitations that he's sending into the mailbox of your heart, to be as cheesy as humanly possible, to say, I want you to come and to see me now. And it's not going to come in the form of, I'll see you in your quiet time tomorrow, but I want you to practice responding to me emotionally throughout the day. I want you to use the experiences that you have in your heart to be little boats that you hop in and they come straight to the presence of God. Okay? We get an emotion and we know it's just going to take us straight over there. That's how he wants us to be, to allow everything to just be a way to go right to him. To go to him and to say, this is what's on my heart, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm experiencing. And the reason that those are invitations is because it's not about the emotion itself. If we make it about the emotion itself, then we are going to do one of two things. We're going to decide which ones are bad and which ones are good. Okay? Then we have to go through the whole process of judging ourselves based on the emotions we have. Then we have to decide what we have to get over before we can go to God and what we can go to God in the midst of. I can go to him in the midst of my happiness, but I cannot go to him in the midst of my anger. Okay? And so that's why it's not about the emotion. The emotion itself is irrelevant. Instead, it's that I use everything as a way to get to him. Everything is my little motorboat that I hop in. It just says emotion on the side. There's no like specified one, and I just go over there. And it's the point is getting with him, okay? It's not that he takes that emotion away. It's not that he's going to somehow supernaturally make you into someone who never feels irritation or frustration. It's that we are allowing him to grow us by letting him into every single part of our lives. God is aware of our pain, and he wants, and since he's already aware of it, he wants to go ahead and meet us, join with us in that place. Another huge reason that we go to God with our emotions is because of how ridiculously misleading they can be. And we need the truth of God in that place. So not only as a way to experience him and grow in dependence and connectedness on him, but also to allow ourselves to experience the truth of God in the midst of whatever emotion we have. Okay? Cutting him out of this will cut him out of a large part of your life. And I know it's hard to let God into emotions. Maybe you do that really regularly. Maybe you're always like, this is how I feel all the time. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you feel like you have to move through something before you can come to God with it. But just know that emotions can be used as a springboard into intimacy with God, or they can block intimacy with God. We do not know God by perfect or controlled emotions. We know God by acknowledging his lordship in the midst of every emotion. It is the same response. We do not have to do anything differently if we're angry. We don't have to do anything differently if we're sad or scared or confused or happy. It's the same thing. It's just acknowledging that he is Lord in the midst of every single thing, embracing him in that relationship. Okay? Choosing to handle our own emotions will block our maturity, and it will cause us to reject dependence on Jesus in one or more areas of our lives. So that's why we take seriously the emotions that he allows us to experience. Not to say that he necessarily gives them to you, but he allows you to have them in some way. So we want to be practical in our implication here of maturity and dependence, and we've run out of time, so I'm going to instead of talking about this, I want us to read it on our own. Well, I'll read it together, and then we're going to read it in little small chunkies. And it's Philippians chapter 3, again, another fairly familiar one. We want to do what will allow our spiritual growth to mature and take its course, okay? You read that part in the book about how we don't pull on our arms and legs to grow to the height that we are. When you were four, it wasn't like every night you had to make sure that you yanked everything so that you'd grow appropriately, so that in kindergarten you wouldn't be the only one who didn't pull on his or her legs to grow. Now, abiding, Philippians 3, Paul is pretty adamant about the fact that he's taking responsibility for his maturity. And so what we need to understand is that abiding is not separate from pressing forward, from pressing on to the goal, okay? So, Philippians 3, I'm going to read it, say a few words, and then we'll discuss it in small chunks of people. Small groups is better. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A few words about that. That is a really rich passage, and I wish we had time to go in it. But we need to understand that this attitude that Paul has is he's talking about eagerly taking hold of something. And he understands that even in abiding, we get to eagerly grab onto the vine that we're already attached to, and that this is not a drudgery or some kind of duty, but this is what we get to do is seize the opportunity that we have to be attached to the vine and to be the branch that we have been called to be with such excitement, understanding how worthless everything is. I don't want to be a table. I want to be a vine branch that produces fruit. I don't want to be a Christmas tree or a podium. I want to be the vine branch that God has created me to be. And grabbing onto that, saying, I take responsibility for possessing this. And in the same way, I'm letting go of all these other things that I've considered treasure. I think it's interesting that Paul says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Not just gain, but everything. Even loss is loss. Everything is loss. It doesn't matter. Neutral things, things I could live without, things I couldn't. It's all peripheral now to this one focus of Jesus Christ. And when he's talking about obtaining this, already being made perfect, when he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we know what that prize is, because of what he said in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the prize, and that's the joy, that attitude of seizing, of grabbing onto, that we're pressing forward. We're making it our goal to be dependents. That's our way of life. We're pursuing it, moving there, setting the mark on which our eye, that's what we're looking and focused, okay? The two lies we hear in maturity most of all, most frequently, are one, that we have to sit there and wait for God to change us. The second one is that it's all up to us to change ourselves and to be mature, to mature myself. And so, looking at what Paul's saying, he's saying that it's that knowledge of Christ that is bringing him into this dependence, that it's what he's seeking after and also what it's developing in him. Okay? It requires a knowledge of God, and it's producing a knowledge of God. He's becoming familiar with God, and it's developing this unbelievable worth of God in his heart. The more he knows him, the more he wants him. Okay? The more that he sees him, the more he's moving toward God. So, Will, I want you guys to talk about specifically also about forgetting what lies behind and stretching. That word strain in some of your Bibles means stretching forward upon something. So it's kind of this, I get the picture a lot of times of allowing God to stretch us to such places to where we are able then to press forward to the goal, that he's asking us to be willing to stretch. But it's not the picture of straining that requires every effort that we have, but it's also what the effort that he's enabling us to exhibit, to exert. Right? Okay. So we're going to need to get together and talk about that. And what I want you to ask yourself is, are you stretching toward dependence on God? Are you stretching toward dependence, or are you content to be disconnected from God in any place of your life, in all places of your life? Where are you blocking dependence, if there's a place? And so if you could just move into these small groups, if you will, and just read this chunk of scripture, Philippians 3:7-14 again, and then just talk about that. And I'll go ahead and close this in prayer for now. Father, we need your help in knowing how to walk, knowing how to move forward in dependence. We want to be men and women who are connected to you, to your heart. And I pray that now you would show us any place we're not willing to be stretched, to be dependent on you. Any area of our behavioral or cognitive or emotional lives that we've been withholding. Please help us to trust you. And just pray over our lives that as we encounter you in truth this week, that we would turn and face it and cling to you. That we would become more familiar with you through our encounters with you this week. Be with us now and continue to speak, spirits. In your name we pray. Amen.